Okay, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Apparently I didn't move my marker. I've still got last week's mark. There we go. And we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will look at our verses for tonight. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the beautiful weather, for the sunshine, Lord. And we thank you for your word that you've given us and for the time that we have here in church, Lord, to look at your word and to learn from it for a little bit. And I just pray that you take it and apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we'd be helped from this. Lord, I just pray that you bless faithfulness, Lord. And I just pray that you'd just help our church to grow, Lord. We long to see people get saved and more folks come out, Lord. We pray, Lord, just desiring for our church folks, Lord, just to be more involved as well, Lord. We just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just be with the ones that's not with us here tonight. I just pray that you would be with those who are sick, be with those who are traveling, those who are working in different things, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those who could be here and just don't have the desire, that you would just stir up a desire in them, Lord, that they would want to just spend a little bit of time in your word and apart from the world here, just in the middle of the week. And Lord, I just pray you guide and direct and help me as I teach here tonight, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we may be growing through your word. We thank you and we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Proverbs 16, and we are down to verse number 13. And if you remember last week, we got into a section that was dealing with kings. And as we think about the kings, it gives us an idea about leadership. It's still very applicable to us today because though we're not kings and we don't have kings, we still can apply this to anyone in leadership, right? And not only that, it also applies as we determine who we follow and how we follow them whenever we look at these principles. And so in verse number 13, it says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. And so we've defined righteousness several times as we went through Proverbs, right? And righteousness is that which is right in the sight of God. And so being right according to his word, his principles, that's righteousness. And whenever we look at this verse, it says, righteous lips are the delight of kings. We're familiar with terms like brown noser and teacher's pet, right? You know what those are? And the idea of both of those is someone who flatters someone in a position of authority to gain favor or to gain position, right? Someone who's just always up in the teacher's business, up in whoever's business, trying to advantage themselves in some way, right? And in reality, such people are of no value no value to someone who is in a leadership position. They are disingenuous. They're not being honest, right? Mm-hmm. And they are self-seeking. So they'll tell that person anything that they think they want to hear, mm-hmm. just to flatter them. Yeah. And is lies of any benefit to someone?
Yeah.
Especially whenever you're leading, whenever you're trying to make decisions, whenever you're trying to figure out things. Lies are the last thing that you need.
Right.
And so whenever you are in a position of authority or leadership, what you need the most is truth.
Yeah.
You need accurate intelligence. Imagine a king or a president or some sort of a leader that have people relaying information to them that isn't accurate.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to cause them to make bad choices. It's going to make them make foolish moves. And so the person that's most valuable to someone in leadership is one that will tell the truth regardless of whether or not it's pleasant.
All right.
And so a couple of examples that I was thinking of as I was studying this out is, I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Kings 22, we have Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Ahab was the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat the king of Judah. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And they were kind of buddy-buddy then. I think Jehoshaphat had married into Ahab's family. And they were kind of trying to get the kingdom back together a little bit. And Ahab was going to war against Syria, and before they were going to go to war, they wanted to ask the prophets. They wanted to inquire of God whether they should go or not. And so Ahab brought out all of his yes men that said, yes, go to war, go to battle, you got this, God's going to give you the victory. You had the guy that made the iron horns or the steel horns and made as if he was going to push back the armies of Assyria with those steel horns. And Jehoshaphat could see through it. And he said, wait a second, these guys are ones that are just seeking to flatter you. They're not actually telling the truth, but they're telling you what you want to hear. Do you have anyone else? And he says, well, there is another prophet, but I don't like him because he never tells me anything good about me. You know, I'm living ungodly. I'm living a wicked life. I'm leading the people badly. And he has nothing good to say about that. And so they can inquire, I guess is the word, of Micaiah. And he says very sarcastically at first, oh, yes, king, go forth and prosper. And then Ahab says, now come on, tell me the truth. He says, oh, you're going to die. And Ahab says, okay, see, I told you. He never says anything good about me. And if Jehoshaphat would have been smart, he would have listened to Micaiah and they wouldn't have went out. Instead, that was the time that Ahab says, hey, I'll disguise myself like one of the soldiers and you wear your robes and your crown and everything. And the Syrian said, don't mess with anyone but Ahab. We only want to kill Ahab. And Jehoshaphat almost died because he was dressed as the king and they thought he was Ahab. But that's whenever Ahab was killed, just like the prophet said he would be. Whenever someone drew a bow at a venture and shot him and smote him and he bled and the dogs ate him and all that good stuff. And so anyway, that was a case of the king being surrounded by yes men. And none of them did him any good. They were telling him, go out and you're going to win, whenever the opposite was what was true. And it was actually Micaiah that was the one who was speaking righteousness. He was saying that which is right. And they didn't listen to him. And so that in and of itself is an example of kind of the opposite of what we're seeing here. It says righteous lips. Is that the right verse? Yeah. Righteous lips are the delight of kings. Well, Ahab wasn't much of a king, was he? Remember, as I said, we read through these and Solomon is saying this is what a king should be. And if a king isn't these things, he doesn't really have a right to call himself a king.
Right.
And so really, Ahab was a fool. He wasn't a leader. He didn't have the authority of God upon him because he was going contrary to God. He had the judgment of God upon him, and that's how he got killed whenever a soldier shot an arrow at a venture. Anyway, another instance is Rehoboam. We pick on him often because he is Solomon's son, but he had plenty of advisors that would tell him what he wanted to hear. And so as he consulted and asked about, should I lower the taxes and appease the people, or should I hold a steady hand and show him who's boss? Well, that was what appealed to his pride. Show him who's boss. You're the king. You can do what you want to do. And that's what those who were his age, those who were brought up with him, that's what they advised him to do. But the older men who had been around for a while and had no skin in the game, they said, don't do that. You're still new to the throne. And if you start going with a heavy hand, they're going to reject you. But if you come in and you treat them well and endear them to yourself, then they are going to love you. You're going to be the beloved king and they will follow you anywhere. And he says, that sounds easier just to show him who's boss. And so he didn't listen to righteous judgment and he split the kingdom, got several people killed, and he's infamous in scripture and in history. And so we can always find leaders who like to surround themselves with yes men, but they're fools. You need to speak the truth to those who are above you and expect truth from those who are below you. And so if you're leading, you want truthful followers. You want to encourage those who are following you to tell you the truth. Don't surround yourself with yes men, and don't be one either. And if you become one of those to a leader, that's no leader you want to follow. That makes sense? Okay, so righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. If you want to be a good king, if you want to be a good leader, love those that speak right. Okay, verse number 14. It says, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, Paul instructs believers to be subject to the authorities. That it says that they bear not the sword in vain. But the powers that be are ordained of God. Mm-hmm. And so those are some of the principles in that passage. And that's what came to my mind as I read this. And from the time of Noah, whenever Noah got off the boat, God gave the power of human government, the authority of human government. And he said, if man kills man, then by man's hand shall his blood be shed. And so that gave man the power all the way up to being able to execute wrongdoers. And so that is ordained of God. And the reason I bring that out is whenever we think of authority, especially kings and governments and whatnot, they don't bear the sword in vain. That if you cross the leadership, if you cross the authority, there's punishment coming. So unless you're a glutton for punishment, then you need to keep the authority happy. That makes sense, doesn't it? And so in the days of Solomon, it's even more true because there were absolute monarchs. And if you made the king mad, there was no due process. There was no court trial. Think of Alice in Wonderland with the Queen of Hearts.
Yeah.
Or she says immediately, off with her head. And the king says, but shouldn't there be a trial first? Consider my audience. But anyway, with kings in those days, if you displeased the king, he could have you executed on the spot. That was the end of you. And so to cross the king can mean death. A couple examples here. First Samuel chapter 25 is whenever Nabal, remember Nabal?
Mm-hmm.
Nabal came out against the future king, David, and abused him and talked badly to him and said, who are you? You're just some rebel coming out against the king. Why should I do anything for you? After David and his men had done nothing but good to Nabal. And so David, in his wrath, was ready to come and slay Nabal.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, he got his army together and he said, this guy's not going to do such foolish things again, so I'm going to kill him. And he was married to a wise woman and she came out and pacified the wrath of David. Great example. Mm-hmm. Pacifying the wrath of the king before he has a chance to execute you. But we find an opposite picture in 2 Samuel chapter number 10. David is now the king. And he was good friends with one of the neighboring kings, one of the kings of one of the surrounding countries. And that king died, and his son Hanan took over in his place. And David said, oh, your father was such a good friend. I want to send my condolences. And so he sends a party of ambassadors, basically, over to Hanan to send his condolences to him. And Hanan's advisor said, oh, he doesn't actually mean this. He's got ulterior motives. He's just coming in to find out some way to attack you, to take over the land. So Hanan's advisor said, he's just looking for a way to come in and attack you, attack your land, and so you can't allow him to do this. And so they take his ambassadors that he sent, and they shave their beards, which was a huge insult to a Jew.
Yeah.
And then they cut their clothing off at their backsides so their backsides hung out.
Mm-hmm.
And so they humiliated him. That's what they did.
Right.
David sent these guys and just with well wishes, just to try to treat them well. And they returned his kindness with evil.
Right.
And anyway, whatever this happened, instead of them saying, oh no, we messed up, and trying to make it right and trying to pacify the wrath of the king, we find that instead he doubled down. He went and hired on another army to come with him and fight against David. And David and the armies of Israel made short work of Hanan and the other army that he hired on. So what we find there from Proverbs 16 and 14, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but the wise man will pacify it. I think Hanan could have made peace pretty easily with David if he would have said, I listened to some bad advice, I did something stupid, you know, let's get this right. But instead, he doubled down. He didn't pacify while he had a chance. And so the simple application is not to anger those who have the power to make your life miserable.
Yeah.
Is that simple enough?
Yeah.
You know, we're talking about kings and things, but we've got plenty of people who are over us, people who have power in different areas, and you don't want to tick off the people who can make your life miserable. That's just stupid.
Right.
And so that's simple enough application. Pride moves us to push back against authority, but if you do that, do so at your own peril.
Yeah.
And we've watched plenty of people do stupid things rising up against authorities, thumbing their nose at authorities, and smarting for it. Okay, so any comments on that verse? I guess we apply it to even our jobs and stuff. Don't make your boss mad or every day at work's going to be rough. Yeah, even people you work with. Okay, verse number 15. It says, "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." It's good whenever leaders and those that are in authority are pleased with us.
Yes, right? Of course. Yeah.
Good to work for a boss that likes you.
Yeah.
Be on good terms with the guards in the town or with the people.
Yeah.
In the, yeah, it's good to be on good terms with them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whenever it says a cloud of the latter rain, it refers to normal weather patterns in that region. What they would have had is you had the earlier rains and the latter rains. The earlier rains would come around the time of the planting of the crops. Okay, so the early rain was to prepare the grounds. And then the latter rain was after the crops had sprung up. Then there was a second season of rain that would come down, and it would cause the growth. It would cause the increase of the crops. And so if they didn't have that latter rain, they didn't have crops. But if they did have that latter rain, they would have great crops. They would have an increase. And so the latter rain ensured that good things were to come. That's a good way to look at it, right? And so whenever we apply it in our passage here, it says, "And his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." Whenever the authority, whenever the king is happy with you, then that is a sign that there's good things to come. That he's going to take care of you, right? And so if we take verses 14 and 15 together, you don't want to merely avoid the wrath of the king, but you also want to be in the king's favor. That makes sense? And so if so, as things go well with him, things will go well for you as well.
Yeah.
Rising tides raise all ships.
Right.
And so a good application for us today would be that in our places of employment, this is one of the things that we can most relate to when we're talking about authorities, right? Because we don't have kings.
Yeah.
And the governments, typically, they're down in Dublin. We leave them alone. But anyway, we look at this a lot with our employment. And so if we're a good employee to a good boss, it should result in promotion, or at least you're going to have a good reputation. And if you move on to other things, you're also going to have a good recommendation, right? And as we know in Ireland, it's all about who you know.
Yeah.
So as we take these verses about kings together, I believe they picture ultimately the greatest king, the righteous king, which is Jesus. And so if we're to look and see from these passages, from these verses, what a good king is, we find all the things in Christ. We find in verse number 10 that all his ways and his words are truth. We find in verse 11 that he deals justly in all matters. That's talking about a just balance. In verse 12, he is without sin. In verse number 13, he delights in the righteous. In verse number 14, where we were talking about wrath, while his wrath is righteous, he's also made a way of escape for the wise. And so if we are wise, we will have his wrath appeased, right? Salvation. And then in verse number 15, walking in his favor is a good place to be.
Yeah.
It's good to have the king's countenance to smile upon you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So those are the verses regarding the king, regarding leadership. Does anyone have any comments about that? Right. Yeah, righteous lips are the delight of kings. Yeah, because lies do no one any good. And
Right. There
are plenty of examples that we could look at where someone was dishonest to try to get themselves ahead in the game and got themselves behind anyway, right? We could look at Haman as an example of that one. We'll look at him again here in a minute. But Haman came and was telling Ahasuerus about how awful and how wicked and horrible that the Jews were and how they needed to get rid of them and how they were a threat to his empire. They never were. They just wouldn't bow to him. Mm-hmm. And so he ended up swinging from the gallows he created for someone else.
Yeah.
And so he went from being the king's favorite to being executed by the king.
Yeah.
But Mordecai is the one that had, what is it? It says there, righteous lips. Mordecai had righteous lips from the beginning, and he was exalted in due time. Okay. Verse number 16. This is an exclamation. We find an exclamation point at the end of it, but it says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? And so what I'm seeing in this, and I may be wrong, but with this being an exclamation, it's like Solomon, the king, is teaching his son, the future king, he's teaching him all these principles about what it means to be a king and how to be a good king. And then he just breaks out in this exclamation in the middle of all of it and is praising the importance of wisdom. Because him being the king, he's acquainted with how difficult of a job it is to be a good king, to be a godly king, to represent God. And we know that Solomon messed up. He made a lot of mistakes. And he was looking at his son, and he probably had an inkling that his son was going to make a lot of mistakes. And so basically in the middle of the book of Proverbs, in the middle of this portion referring to kings, he started saying that wisdom is more valuable than gold. You're going to need wisdom a lot more than you're going to need riches. You're going to need wisdom more than anything else you can get. You're going to need wisdom if you're going to be a righteous leader.
Mm-hmm.
And he needed wisdom. And so as he was considering what a king should be, and that he was a king, his son was going to be a king, the overwhelming thought was, wisdom is the most valuable thing that you can have. And he certainly believed it, because that was what he asked for whenever God says, ask me anything. And he says, I need wisdom because I don't have a clue how to lead this country. And so he asked for wisdom above all else. And with all the responsibilities that we have in life, everything that's going on, we need wisdom.
Yeah.
There's always stuff that's going on. There's things that's going on with relationships. There's things that's going on with family. There's things going on with work. There's things going on with schedules. There's things going on with everything. And it's easy to be overwhelmed. It's easy to be in over your head. You might look at others and think, oh, they have it all together. No, they don't. Nobody knows what they're doing. I think that's fair to say, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so we need wisdom to know how to navigate the complexities of life. And while people may make their entire life's mission about getting stuff, getting things, getting wealth, if they have no wisdom, they might have stuff, but they're going to have lots of problems on top of that. We need wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to make sure that we value wisdom. And going back to what we've talked about many times, what is wisdom? It's knowing how to apply knowledge in the way that God's designed this world to work. Okay? And I had a breakdown the other day of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And I forget what it was now. I think on it again.
I don't remember you saying that. I mean, I don't know what it was, but I remember you saying it.
Oh, I remember how it went. Knowledge was the what. Wisdom is the how, and understanding is the why.
Yes.
That made a lot of sense to me whenever I read over that. But knowledge tells us what's going on. Wisdom tells us how. How do I do this? What do I need to do? Okay, how do I do it? Well, why do I do it that way? Is understanding. So there you go. That's just a bonus to throw in there. Okay, so wisdom is extremely important. We need to not just know what to do, but how to do it, and how to do it in a way that pleases God. So, any comments on that passage, that verse?
I hate to keep interjecting, but
please do. I'm tired of talking all the time.
Okay. Well, I never am able to imagine things in my mind as I read them. But right as we were going through this, I could almost see like him sitting down with his son. And he's going through all this stuff. And he's talking to him and just imparting wisdom as we're talking. And then it's like that verse that you just done just reminded me of him just meditating and talking about this stuff and thinking about it. And then it's more like a sigh of relief, you know, as you, oh, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold. You know, just like a praise and a thank you. Mm-hmm. You know, like I have learned this lesson, like right in the middle of him talking and being serious. It's like, oh, how much better this is, you know, just as a praise and an example is how I kind of, I actually saw that in my mind.
Well, as I was reading over it, I was considering that all of these different verses relating to how a king is supposed to do, how broken and flawed earthly leaders are, and how they come short of the things that we're reading there, because just as it says there that righteous lips are the delight of kings, we were talking about that quite a bit. There are so many leaders that do not delight in righteousness.
Right.
And then talking about appeasing the wrath, there are some kings, some leaders that are just angry and fly off the handle and their wrath can't be appeased.
Right.
And even in dealing with them, so many people who don't want to appease the king, they want to tell the king what for, overthrow the leader, do whatever. And as he is looking at how messed up the world is that we work in, it's like, we need wisdom. We need to see this from the right perspective because man sees it from the wrong perspective. They don't see it from wisdom, which is God's perspective. They see it from their way. And he's like, if you're going to be successful in this, you need to have God's point of view, God's perspective. And as you were saying there, he did get wisdom of God. And so he's like, oh, man, I'm glad that I do treasure the things that it says that I'm supposed to treasure, that I do things the way that it says I'm supposed to do it. Okay, verse number 17. It says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. We've talked a lot about our way, right?
Yeah.
But here it talks about a highway. What is a highway?
Road.
Yeah. So what is a highway? Yeah, it's going to be one of your better, more developed roads, right?
Yeah.
And as we look in the Bible, there's talk about the highway. As a matter of fact, whenever the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt and they're going through the wilderness, they come to one of the neighboring countries where God tells them not to attack. It's some of their family.
Mm-hmm.
Some of Esau or Lot's family. I can't remember which one it was. But anyway, they said, we'll not turn to the left or the right. If we need water or food, we'll buy it of you, and we will go on the king's highway. Right? You remember that passage? So anyway, in that thought, the highways are your main roads, your main routes, the best ways of travel, right? Even still to this day, not so much in Ireland, but at least in the States, you've got highways. And it's not bog roads, it's not back roads, the highways. And so the highway is the good road. And so generally the highway is going to be the smoothest, the most direct, and have the least twists and turns. And if that's the road that we want, we have to steer clear of sin. We have to live our lives in a righteous way and stay out of unrighteousness, because God's way is straight and narrow. There is little room for us to deviate, for us to turn to the left or to the right. And to keep our way, as it says in the second part of that verse, to keep our way is to take care to stay on the right road.
Mm-hmm.
So we're walking, as I often quote, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so we are constantly paying attention to the way we're going. You take your eyes off the road, next thing you know, you're in the ditch.
Yep.
As simple as that. And so to make it simple, the best life will be the life that is in line with God's precepts. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, the way of transgressors is hard.
Yes.
And we have seen that so many times, people getting out in sin and unrighteousness and the way that it brings all its ill effects, ages them quicker, brings stress and heartache that didn't need to be there. They have a laundry list of regrets behind them because the things that they did, thinking that won't bother me, won't hurt me. I know what I'm doing, which kind of brings us into the next verse. But any comments on verse 17? On the highway. Okay, in verse 18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So I was linking it with verse number 17 because usually the one that goes astray off the highway does so out of pride. I know what I'm doing. I'm not going to have the problems you're saying that I'm going to have. I'm not going to mess my life up. I know what I'm doing. And then they mess their lives up.
Yeah.
And that's where the destruction comes in. If we were to think about pride, what would be the definition of pride? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So it's overestimating self, isn't it? We see pride and humility as being opposites, and a lot of times people will say, okay, well, pride's thinking too highly of ourselves, and humility's thinking nothing of ourselves. Mm-hmm. I'm just a worm, lowly worm. But that's not the truth. Where we need to have it is humility is having a right assessment of self.
Mm-hmm.
It's, no, I'm not the scum of the earth, but I know what I am. I know where I'm at.
Yeah.
And having the right assessment of self. But pride, whenever we think more highly of ourselves than what we should, leads us to a lot of bad things. Whenever we think too highly of ourselves, we overestimate our ability.
Yeah.
We think, as I was giving the example there a minute ago, I can handle it. I know what I'm doing. Don't need anyone's help. Don't need anyone's suggestions. Don't need anyone's opinions. I'm going to do what I'm going to do no matter what anyone else says. That's pride. So overestimating our ability, underestimating others.
Yeah.
We look down on others, right?
Mm-hmm.
If I think highly of myself, I'm going to think lowly of them.
Yeah.
So we underestimate others. We also underestimate consequences. For whatever reason, a person who is proud thinks they're the exception to the rule.
Yeah.
And they think that the negative things won't happen to them. And so they play with fire and don't think they'll ever get burnt. And if we look at a lot of the mistakes that people make, for some reason, affairs is what comes to my mind. Someone cheats on their spouse, they think they won't get caught. They think it's not going to harm them. They think it's just going to be innocent fun. And next thing they know, they've lost their family.
Yeah.
But that's rooted in pride. Really, a lot of our issues come back to pride. The Bible says without pride, there's no contention. Right? Only by pride cometh contention. So fighting and arguing and all of that, that comes out of pride. It's about me first.
Yeah.
And so in pride, we think we can, we ought, we deserve. We've all heard someone say, well, I deserve this.
Mm-hmm.
It should have been mine. I should have had this. And that justifies bad attitudes, bitterness, contempt.
Yeah.
It justifies looking down on others and attacking others. It justifies all kinds of bad behavior. And so we can really root back almost all sin and unrighteousness back to pride. That was what the original one was with Satan. Overestimation of self, and he thought he could be God. See where that got him? And so we make foolish decisions. We cause hurt and pain, and we make a mess for ourselves and for others. And it's all because of pride.
Yeah.
And good example, and I mentioned him a minute ago, is Haman.
Yeah.
Haman lifted himself up, and by the end, there were others lifting him up.
Yeah.
Is that a little dark? And so that's the thing. And what does it say? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Mm-hmm.
He had a fall. And so anyway, that is what pride gets us. And we can look at Haman and say, oh, yeah, he was an awful guy. He had it coming to him. But what about some of the good guys? What caused David to fall with Bathsheba? Pride. What caused Saul to take the turn that he did? Pride. He started off humble, right? And by the time it was over with, he was trying to kill David. Pride makes you insecure. We often think that pride people are very secure.
Yeah.
Proud people are very insecure.
Yes.
Because they're always putting themselves up on their pedestal and always afraid they're going to get knocked off of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it makes them very insecure.
Even like with Moses with the rock, he didn't want to speak to it because he was too proud and he ended up not going to the promised land because of it.
Mm-hmm.
Very good example.
It's a very good example. And the funny thing with that one is Moses was supposed to be one of the most meek men of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Even he wrote about it.
Yeah.
That was humorous to me because Moses was the one that wrote the scripture that said he was one of the most meek men of the earth. But anyway, it said meek, not humble.
Yeah.
Yes, that's the difference. But anyway, I'm not going to stand before this couple million people and talk to this rock. How foolish is it for me? Oh, please, Mr. Rock, can I have some water? No, we'll hit that thing and show him. And if you see the anger and the arrogance in the words that he spoke, he calls them, you rebels, shall I fetch for you water out of this rock? And he actually lifts himself up there.
Mm-hmm.
Your rebels, putting them down, shall I, your Savior. And so why did God not let him in the promised land? Pride. And so pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's all kinds of reasons why we can see that's the case. There are plenty of examples, and there's plenty of times we can even see it in our own life, that pride gets us in a mess.
Yeah.
And so we're going to go ahead, just because of time here, we're going to go ahead and look at verse number 19 because it goes so well with verse 18. Says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The focus of that passage is who you're surrounding yourselves with. Do you notice that? Because it says it's better to be with the lowly than with the proud.
Yeah.
You might be surrounding yourself with the spoil. You have the riches. You found the treasure. And you're in the midst of a bunch of pride and arrogance, with backbiting, with backstabbing, with all of the competition and everything that goes on with that. That's a mess, isn't it? And it says that it is better to be, what does it say there? Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. I think another thing that it indicates there is you're going to attract what you are. The lowly people are not going to attract the proud.
Right.
And the proud is not going to fit in with the lowly.
Right.
And you're a lot better off being numbered with the lowly, with the humble, with the ones, maybe they don't have a whole lot to brag about, but they're going to be a lot more content.
Yeah.
But if you're in the lot with the proud that are after their treasures and their riches, it's dog eat dog. It's a constant fight. It's constant aggravation. So he says, you're better off to be with the... And lowly is not just talking about humble, but it's talking about a low estate.
Right.
Even amongst the poor.
Yeah.
And have you even noticed a lot of times that the people who are poor but humble are the most generous, are the most welcoming, are the most hospitable, are the ones that are the most selfless people, and they're going to be the most enjoyable to be around.
Yeah.
But that proud one, you're not going to enjoy your time with them.
Yeah.
So be careful the aroma you give off, because it's going to attract sometimes the wrong things.
Right.
And maybe that's a kind of a dumb illustration, but I just kind of see pride or humility as something that radiates from someone. And it's going to attract or repel. And if you're finding yourself attracting a bunch of proud people, it's probably because that's the scent you're giving off. Okay, so any other comments or questions or anything before we look at? Okay, then.